following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Good morning again, folks, and welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I'm glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning, that you braved the weather and the snow and the, you know, probably what feels a whole lot more like home to our Saskatchewan friends here. Or maybe this is just nothing and we're wimps for thinking this is a lot of snow. Yeah, okay, fair enough. All right. This morning is our first Sunday in Lent. The beginning of Lent was this past Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, and the season continues all the way through until Holy Week. And I really appreciate the explanation of Lent offered by the poet Malcolm Gait. You're going to hear that name a number of times this morning. And in his introduction to his collection of poems, The Word in the Wilderness, he says, Lent is a time set aside to reorient ourselves, to clarify our minds, to slow down, recover from distraction, to focus on the values of God's kingdom and on the value he has set on us and on our neighbors. And it's these reasons that I have really come to appreciate this season of Lent, much more so than I did in university. Going to North Park, it's probably like many other Christian schools where you've sort of found like a token thing to give up during Lent. Like it was just sort of part of the culture without necessarily diving into the meaning behind it. And I wasn't particularly successful most of my years. But one year I did give up soda for all of Lent. That was really good and difficult because we had a soda machine in our dining hall, right? Like that was tough. I don't know that I replaced it with anything meaningful, so I think I fell pretty far short of what the intent was, but you know, it was at least healthy for me not to have soda for those 40 days. But I love this idea of Lent as a season of reorientation for us. We are encouraged to adjust our perspective, to step back from ourselves, our sin, our selfishness, and the ways in which we get in the way of God working in our lives. And when we're able to do that, when we're able to truly step back, we receive the gift of reorientation towards God's purposes. We are reminded of who God is and just how much God loves us and our neighbors. Lent isn't about us. It's not about me. It's not about you individually. It is about God. It is about God at work in our lives, in my life, in your life, in our lives, and God at work in the world. And are stepping back to be reminded of that. And so I hope that you are finding opportunities to step back in your life, to allow yourself to be reoriented towards a God who is always right there for you, who is always desiring relationship with you, and who shows us time and time again the depths of his love. As we delve into this season of Lent, we're going to spend time looking at texts that help us to identify more closely with Jesus. And this morning's text is a perfect way for us to begin in that journey. We're going to be reading a story from Matthew where we'll encounter Jesus Christ, fully human and fully God, who steps into the world of temptation, modeling what the Israelites went through in their time in the desert and equally modeling the temptations that we continue to experience today. One of my practices for Lent has been the ECCC's Daily Lenten Reader. It's a lot of C's, and it's hard to make sure that I get them all in there. Some of you grabbed a hard copy of that that was on the Welcome Center. If you cannot access it online, let me know, and I can print off a copy for you going forward. But it's a great... It's a great reader, and there's a couple of folks from our own congregation who have written in it. But it carries through this rhythm of orientation to disorientation to reorientation, which is wonderful language for us in Lent. The writer for Saturday's devotional, Dave Courtney from Winnipeg, mentioned the idea that as Jesus echoes the words of Psalm 22 on the cross, Jesus demonstrates just how far he will go to meet us. It shows just how much Jesus wants to be with us. And this is the Jesus that we are invited into deeper relationship with in this Lenten season. So let me pray for us, and then we'll look at the words of Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Holy God, this morning we come to you needing to be reoriented towards you, towards your Son, towards your love, and your purposes in the world. Meet us here, Lord, in our disorientation and guide us towards you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, feel free to raise your hand and one of our ushers would be happy to bring you one. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting, sorry, it's in there, Stephen. I should have let you know beforehand. I'm going to start over. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So one of the other things that I am reading in this Lenten season is the collection of poetry that I mentioned earlier, The Word in the Wilderness, which is compiled and commented on by Malcolm Gait, who himself is a poet and a theologian, a professor, a musician, etc. I am not a connoisseur of poetry. Poetry is not this thing that I particularly love most of the time. It was that section in English class in school that I just wanted to get through. Like, I did not get it. It was not my favorite. But this is the second time in just a few months I read through a collection of poetry that Malcolm Gait did for Advent. So this is the second time in just a few months that I find myself really excited each day to read a poem and then to read the commentary on it, to dive into the words, to the illustrations, and the meaning. And I think it's for exactly the reasons that it pulls me outside myself. It forces me to think and to imagine in a very different way. And in that space, I find myself reaching out to God and eagerly anticipating how the Lord will speak to me and how I might be invited anew into relationship with Jesus Christ. Malcolm Gait wrote and commented on three poems that fit directly with our text for this morning, dealing with each of these temptations. And they have helped me read these scriptures in a more vivid way. So I'm going to share each of these three poems, they're short, don't worry, with you as we look at the three temptations that Jesus faces in the wilderness. The first is entitled "Stones into Bread." "The fountain thirsts. The bread is hungry here. The light is dark, the word without a voice. When darkness speaks, it seems so light and clear. Now he must dare with us to make a choice. In a distended belly's cruel curve, he feels the famine of the ones who lose. He starves for those whom we have forced to starve. He chooses now for those who cannot choose. He is the staff and sustenance of life. He lives for all from one sustaining word. His love still breaks and pierces like a knife. the stony ground of hearts that never shared. God gives through him what Satan never could, the broken bread that is our only food. I'll put the links to these up on our website if you'd like to read them again. The first temptation that the devil puts to Jesus is the temptation of provision. Jesus was hungry. He was starving after 40 days without food. And the devil is not dumb. He knows exactly where to begin with this seemingly benign temptation. It's just bread. It's just a little miracle. It's only for Jesus. No one else is around to see. This is no grand demonstration of power. This is no declaration of who Jesus is to the world. This is just about Jesus getting some much-needed sustenance. But it sets the tone for the rest of the interaction. The devil puts it to Jesus to simply meet a need. But Jesus knows what it is the devil is offering. What the devil is trying to bring him is ultimately unfulfilling. It is not something that sustains. It's lacking. The making of bread from stones set around Jesus doesn't compare to the life given by the Word of God. And Jesus makes sure the devil knows it. Often, we are tempted by things that don't come anywhere close to what God can provide us. But it's easier to come by. It seems closer. It's within our own power to grasp. And so we choose that option. In his commentary, Malcolm Guite reminds us of C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And the things the witch offers seem wonderful in the moment to Edmund. She offers him, in their first meeting, a crown, right? Pretending that she's going to share the throne of Narnia with him, which isn't actually hers to share. But Edmund has no idea that Aslan's real plan is for him to really sit on the throne with his siblings as the kings and queens of Narnia, something far greater, something real. And it's true of even a simpler matter in that story, but one that pertains particularly well to the scripture reading. The offering by the witch of the Turkish delight. Edmund was so hungry that he gave in. He gave in and had this Turkish delight that caused him to be hungrier and hungrier. It never sustained him, never quenched his hunger. And had he turned it down, he would have made it far sooner to Aslan's table and enjoyed a massive feast with his family as a king of Narnia. The temptation will come as something that seems to make things easier, that seems to meet a need immediately, something that is close at hand. But if our orientation is not first towards God, towards the real life given in God's word, to the love of Jesus Christ, then it is hollow. It is empty. It is a mere shadow of what God gives. Malcolm Guite writes of the second temptation. This one is called On the Pinnacle. Temples and spires are good for looking down from. You stand above the world on holy heights. Here on the pinnacle, above the maelstrom, among the few, the true, unearthly lights. Here you can breathe the thin air of perfection and feel your kinship with the lonely star. Above the shadow and pale reflection, here you can know for certain who you are. The world is stalled below, but you could move it if they could know you as you are up here. Of course they'll doubt, but here's your chance to prove it. Angels will bear you up, so have no fear. I was not sent to look down from above. It's fear that sets these tests and proofs, not love. Jesus is taken to the holy city and put at the highest place and tempted with throwing himself down, knowing full well that angels would look after him. I'll admit this has always been the most baffling of the three temptations to me. I get the provision one. I get the power one. Those two make perfect sense. But why is this tempting to Jesus? Why is the devil tempting Jesus with the thought of throwing himself down from the highest point in the holy city? What does Jesus have to gain from that? It's baffling. What Jesus has to gain and what the devil is tempting him with is us. It's humanity. Through sheer awe, people might believe in that moment that Jesus is set apart. It would be the greatest spectacle you can imagine. See someone high up on the pinnacle of the temple, throw himself off, and then be swept up by angels and placed unharmed on the ground. That's every superhero movie that you have ever seen. Right? Like that is exactly it. And people will debate whether or not these superheroes are out for good or for bad, right? Like that's most of the stories of superhero movies and comic books and stuff is, well, are they doing more harm to the city or good, blah, blah, blah. But they don't doubt the spectacle that was there. They saw it, right? This is what the devil is tempting Jesus with, the spectacle. And in the spectacle, people seeing and believing that Jesus had incredible power. Word would spread like wildfire of this incredible moment. People would jump on board just to be a part of this incredible sight, at the hope of seeing something this incredible again. And Jesus would have followers in a far, far quicker and far easier way than he sets about to do. But Jesus doesn't do miracles for his own sake. Ever. The miracles Jesus performs are to glorify God or to serve and care for people. And this does not fit that description. It isn't what Jesus is planned to do. It's not what God has for Jesus to do. This isn't what needs to happen. And so Jesus continues to quote Scripture back to the deceiver who tried to twist Scripture for Jesus' benefit, much like we tend to do for ourselves at times, and lets him know that he is still oriented right where he needs to be, towards the Father. Jesus is oriented directly towards the Father, and that sustains him in this moment of temptation. And the third temptation we see is power and success and those things that the world values. And Malcolm Guite here puts this a bit into 21st century language for us. This is called All the Kingdoms of the World. So here's the deal. And this is what you get. The penthouse suite with world-commanding views, the banker's bonus and the private jet, control and ownership of all the news, and into that exclusive 1%, who know the score, who really run the show, with interest on every penny lent, and sweeteners for cronies in the know. A straight arrangement between me and you, no hell below or heaven high above, you just admit it and give me my due, and wake up from this foolish dream of love. But Jesus laughed. You are not what you seem. Love is the waking life. You are the dream. This final temptation is the one that perhaps we are most accustomed to. The temptation of success. The temptation of placing something, anything, even for a moment, before God in our lives. For Jesus here, Satan is offering not only power over the world, but the opportunity for Jesus to give the people of the world what they want. Not what they needed, a savior, what they want, a king who tells them exactly what to do, who makes life clear-cut and easy. A king who takes the sword from the Romans and conquers the world with force. That's what the devil is offering Jesus. For Jesus to become what the people want. And here's the tension that Jesus, I believe, feels in this, and who all people who look after others in any capacity, whether it's parents, teachers, leaders, pastors, etc. The tension to give people what they want, because that feels like an expression of love. It feels like the loving thing to do, to make people happy with giving them what they want, making people content, making people think they're happy because we are doing the loving thing, right? So in this, wouldn't the most loving thing for Jesus be to simply take control, take over the world, and make things right by force? No. No. This third temptation comes right out and challenges the first two commandments. The commandment that you will have no other gods before me, and that you shall not make for yourself an idol. Jesus sees this right away. Jesus sees the temptation for what it is, a political play by the devil who understands completely that politics is ultimately about worship and sacrifice. Jesus was unwilling to worship anyone but God. Jesus was unwilling to sacrifice to anyone but God. Can we say the same? Or is this a trap of temptation that we find ourselves in far too often? Choosing the worldly path of success, power, influence, even meeting people's wants instead of God. Instead of God's purposes. Instead of God's calling for us. I find it a little bit humorous that as soon as the devil left Jesus, angels came and attended to him. It feels like this little bit of sticking it to the devil that I just love. I just love it. I love when I see God seeming like he has a sense of humor, right? And this feels like there's a sense of humor in it. The devil had just tempted Jesus, talking about angels saving him if he threw himself down from the temple. The scripture that the devil quoted wasn't wrong, and we see evidence of that right here. But the heart and the focus and the orientation of the one reading and using the scripture was absolutely wrong. And I believe that that is the key of this Lenten season, how we are oriented. Do we really live life as if God's word is the absolute most sustaining thing in our lives? Or do we fall into the trap of trying to make something else fit that role? Do we try and test God? Do we read scripture for what can benefit us? Or are we reading God's word for what God is really saying to us? And how are we ordering our lives? Can we really say that we put nothing before God in our lives? Can we really say that we have no idols? As we head into our time of communion shortly, I'd invite you to spend time confessing the ways that you fall into temptation, the ways in which you fall short of the example that Jesus lays out for us. And then know the joy and the peace and the hope that in your confession, you are forgiven. Heavenly Father, we know that we allow ourselves to fall into temptation. Temptations of provision, of power, and priorities. Forgive us. We pray this in the knowledge that when we confess our sins, we are forgiven. Thank you, God. Help us, Lord, when we are tempted, to reorient ourselves towards you, to remember the example of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.